out that he was leading worship about 9:30 or something. I don't know. So want to thank him for jumping in. That's right. And doing a great job, and you wouldn't have even known he didn't know that, right? I hadn't told you. So appreciate that. You know, when we talk about something being underrated, a lot of times what we mean is that people don't recognize the value of that thing, right? They don't see just how important it really, really is. And sometimes that happens when we're talking about our faith, that we settle for something less, a caricature at times of what is reality, of what the Bible actually describes. And because we've settled for that lesser thing, for us, and certainly for the world, our faith, the truth, is really underrated. And it's my goal in this series for us to dive back into the Bible and hear about some of the things that I believe have become underrated in our culture and underrated in the church. So we've talked about the very nature of God, how sometimes we treat God as a place to go just to get what we want, and God is more expansive than that. We've got the creator of the universe who loves us individually. We talked about the nature of Jesus, how so many people see Jesus just all about judgment, like he is just hoping to catch us in doing something wrong, and in reality, he's got a great mission at work in our lives. We talked about faith last Sunday and how sometimes people think faith in Jesus Christ is just a way of hedging our bets against hell, right? If we believe in Jesus, well, that'll be better, surely, so we'll just try it. And today, I want us to take another step in this and recognize that there is more to trust than what we sometimes think. Now, inherently in the Bible, faith and trust go hand in hand. When we talk about one, we usually end up talking about the other. And so last week, we did talk about faith and the fact that faith is something that changes our lives now and for eternity. It transforms who we are. Faith tends to be about believing certain things. I believe that God exists. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and for your sins and offers us eternal life. I believe things about the Bible, about the Spirit of God, about human beings, all that. So it's believing these things, whereas trust ends up being a commitment because of what we believe. But there are times when our trust... Well, let's think about it this way. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time in your life. It could be something to do with your family or your health or your finances or your work or just whatever. All right, you're going through that. You are really struggling emotionally, spiritually. It might even manifest itself physically so that you feel bad because of it. And then someone, maybe someone you love, maybe someone well-meaning, maybe even somebody in this room, could even be me, comes alongside and says, you know what? You just really need to trust God. And you might even be tempted to smack them, right? Because it feels like there's not much behind that. It feels like, okay, well, thanks, but no thanks. What am I supposed to do with that? I mean, you're right, I get it, but like how? Are you going to be with me on this? Or are you just, you don't know what to say, so you just said that. And so us saying to another person, well, you just need to trust God, becomes almost like a platitude. It's just a saying, this too shall pass, right? I mean, things like that. And what we're really saying is, well, just trust that God's going to work everything out in the end. Well, true, as with all these things that we've talked about in this series, there's a kernel of truth there. Should we trust God? Yes, we all already know that. But when someone just says that, in the midst of our difficulty, it comes across empty, it comes across flat, it comes across as a platitude, because we really don't know what to do with it. So, what is biblical trust really all about? What are we talking about when we say, yes, I know we should trust God, but what does that actually look like? Well, if you're going to talk about faith and trust, I don't know of a better place to go than the book of Romans, because all the way through at least the first half of the book of Romans, Paul is talking about that stuff. Okay, he's talking about what faith means and how trust plays into that. And so today I want us to turn to Romans chapter 6, okay? And it certainly talks about faith. In fact, one of the well-known passages about faith comes at the very end. So I actually want to begin at the ending of Romans chapter 6. You might even be able to quote this verse if you've been around church for a while. For the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's where Paul ends this sort of argument that he's making, his presentation. He's saying, what our sin does is destroy us. Now my guess is you've seen that at work. You've seen that at work in the lives of other people. You've seen that it leads to maybe even physical death, right? Because sin can be so destructive that it kills us, but it certainly can kill us on the inside so that we feel like death. And it certainly can kill us spiritually because it separates us from God. So we've got that going on. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God has turned this around. That's where Paul's leading all of this. Now, let's turn back to the beginning of the chapter and hear where he starts. Now, he's thinking about sin, and he's thinking about a problem going on in the church in Rome. That some people were saying, okay, you know what? We've been given grace. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and he's offered to forgive us. So since forgiveness is out there, you know what? Why don't we just, like, let's just live it up, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, because we can do whatever we want. And then after we've done it, if we decide, well, maybe I went a little too far today, I can just go to God and say, hey, God, I need to be forgiven. Done. So why even try? Why try to do right when I know I can just be forgiven for anything that I do wrong? And this is what Paul says in response to all that thinking. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So we'll just use a little more grace and do whatever we want to do, okay? Paul could not disagree more with that kind of thinking, because this is what he says in verse 2. By no means. Some of the translations there say, absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So what's he talking about? He's saying, we are people who, because of Jesus, it's as if we've looked in our lives and thought, you know what, this place I'm going is leading me to destruction. The wages of sin is death, and I see it at work in my life. I see where I'm going. And it's so bad, what I need to do is I need to just give up that whole life. It's as if part of me needs to die, and I need to give up that life of sin, and I recognize I want to go in a different direction. I want to pursue God. And really, Paul doesn't use the word, but that what we call that is repentance. Repentance is recognizing I'm headed in the wrong direction, turning around, going in a different direction. So Paul is saying our belief in Jesus, our faith, leads us to trust, which says I'm going to give up part of who I am because I know it is so destructive. Let's skip down to verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So when we recognize the reality of our sin, we repent of that sin, the next step is, okay, I want to participate in Christ, with Christ, in what he did. And so we go to baptism, and we die, we're buried, and we're raised up to new life. We are giving up something of us, something that is sinful, something that is broken, and allowing God to infuse us with new life. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we are raised out of baptism, and there is new life. Now, here's the thing. You say, I get that, but if I'm honest, I haven't completely beaten all my sin. Well, join the club, right? I mean, we all know that. In fact, if you don't think Paul struggled with that, read the very next chapter in which he says, I keep doing what I know I shouldn't do and fail to do what I know I should do. Paul got it. So when we say that old part of us that's so sinful has died and we're living a new life, we are not saying we're perfect. We got it all figured out. We're saying my goal, my life is headed in the wrong direction. Sometimes I still make mistakes. Sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I still sin. But I've got a new goal, a new destination, because God has changed who I am. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Paul seems to move from resurrection in baptism, coming up out of the water, to we're looking forward to how God's going to bring things together in the end and we'll be raised to new life. Let's go to verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's how he's sort of contrasting the old life with the new life. We were slaves to that sin. No, we're not perfect, but we are not enslaved to that anymore, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, let's say that you died today, physically. You're just, something happens, heart attack, you're dead. Guess what? You can't sin anymore because you're dead. He's saying it's like that, that when we die to the old self, well, that's over. And our goal in this new life is to avoid all of that. Verse 10, the death he died, Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. We are invited into this new life with Christ. A new life that is not bound up in sin and death, but is bound up in eternity with God, the new life that we have. Okay, let's take a step back. Because some of you are thinking, you know what? I agree with everything you're saying, James. I get it. In fact, I've heard this before, right? I understand that we're called to a new life. We're called to faith and repentance and baptism. We've talked about that. Amen. But what does that have to do with trust? Here's what I think we need to hear. Paul is saying that we serve a God so mighty, so powerful, that he can change our lives and he can change eternity for us. Now, to me, that's a God worth trusting. Three things that I think he's sort of pointing us to that help us understand what trust is about. First, Jesus offered us power over the slavery to sin. So we were enslaved to sin. It's like we were controlled by sin. Maybe you understand that. Maybe you've been there where, like, it was something you knew was wrong, but you loved it so much that you thought about doing it all the time. And it was destroying you from the inside. And finally you realized, this has got to change because it's going to lead me down a path of destruction. And so you allowed God to be at work in you. And so now, even though you're not perfect, none of us are claiming that, none of us are claiming to be sinless, but we're saying we're headed down a very different path so that we are not slaves to sin any longer. I mean, this is one of the key enemies of our life right now, is that we are enslaved to sin. And God has offered us power over that through Jesus. Second, he offers us victory over death. I mean, death is the enemy of our mortal bodies. And God is saying he has power over even that death. How do we know? Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, physically raised from the dead. That's what Easter's all about, right? I mean, that's what we celebrate on Easter, is that Jesus is raised from the dead. He's alive again. He's not going to die again. And we're offered victory over that enemy as well, both sin and death. And then finally, Jesus offers us new life now. Now, we talked a good bit about that last week. How our faith is not just about eternity, it's about that, but it's also about how God transforms us now. And so God has offered you and me a different life, a new way of living. So we're talking about a God who has overcome our most powerful enemies, sin and death, and he's offered us new life in Jesus. And that leads us to the lesson that I want to learn from this passage. We serve a mighty God who acts. This is a God that we can trust. This is a God worth trusting. You know, if all God is about is making sure I get a good parking place at Kroger, that is not a God getting excited about, okay? It's just not worth it. But if we're talking about a God who can change my life now and can change eternity, that's a God worthy of my trust. That's a God who changes things. Now, the platitude about trust is, well, just trust God. Sometimes you see a bumper sticker or a sign that says, let go and let God. Okay, not wrong. But I think that leads to God and trust being underrated because it's not enough. The promise is not, okay, trust God because he's going to work everything out just the way you want him to. He didn't promise that. He didn't promise to make it easy. He didn't promise to give us all we want. God didn't promise any of that. But what we read Paul telling us here is that God has dealt with the most important things, the things that matter the most in this life and in eternity. And because of that, we can trust God. Now, sometimes we can talk to God and we can say, God, this is what I need. And it's not little, it's not minor, it's not unimportant, it's big. And God just acts because he's an active, present God at work in the world today, in history, and in the future. And sometimes we take that stuff to God. And for whatever reason, and we don't always know, God just doesn't do what we want him to do. And that doesn't mean God's absent. It doesn't mean God's ignoring you. It doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. What it means is we worship a God who is bigger than what we can understand and who allows us to sometimes choose the wrong path and get ourselves in a mess, but also accepts us back. Now, here's one of the things that was really different in the first century than from the 21st century. You know, we have incredible access to God's Word. We got it on our phones, on our computers. The printed Word is everywhere. If we want to read a Bible, it is easy to get a hold of one. We can do it. First century, lots of people couldn't read, and reading material was so expensive, you couldn't go out and buy it. So, when this letter was written and then read, what happened was whoever carried this letter brought it to the church in Rome and said, okay, everybody come together. And the whole church gathered together, and someone who got up who knew how to read, very likely the person who carried the letter, and they read it for the whole church. Now, we read our Bibles in our living rooms, in our bedrooms, in our studies, wherever it is you read. Maybe you listen to it on the listen to it in the car as you drive, whatever. It ends up being very individual, which can be great because we get to study God's Word. But at times we miss something. And that's the people of God, the church, coming together to hear God's Word. So when they heard these words about this powerful God, this mighty God, who acts, they heard it together. And when they heard, this is a God we can trust, it was a God they could trust as a body. So it wasn't just me and God, important. It was we and God. So when they thought about trusting a mighty God who changes things now and changes things for eternity, and then they turned to one another and said, you know what, you can trust God in this. Part of what they were saying was, we as a church stand together trusting this God who has brought salvation to us all. So when I say to you, you can trust God, you need to trust God. What I might have been saying in the first century is, let's stand together and trust God. Let's walk together down this path of trusting this mighty God who is at work in the world. And that's a really different thing than saying, hey, hope you have a good day and trust God through whatever it is that's happening in your life. That's not a platitude. That's a life of trust and service. And that's what Paul's calling us to trust a God who is so powerful, so overcoming, that he can defeat our most powerful enemies and carry us into eternity. That's a God worth trusting. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the way you've been at work throughout history, but most powerfully in Jesus himself. And so over and over, as we think about what is underrated about our faith, we come back to Jesus. Come back to the heart of our faith, the good news of Jesus. God, help us to trust you because of what we see in him. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.